Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two passages of Holy Scripture. First, from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 13. And the child, that is Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Our second scripture passage is taken from the New Testament, from Galatians chapter 4. We read the verses 21 through 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Dear friends, Abraham is repeatedly cited in Scripture as the paragon or ultimate example of faith. And there is good reason for this. After all, of all the people mentioned in the Bible, no one demonstrated greater faith than Abraham. After all, it took great faith to obey God's command and leave his home, his family, and his friends, and to go to a land that he had never seen before. It also took great faith to believe the promise of God, that he and Sarah would have a son in their old age, and that one day their descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore, and that they would possess all the land of Canaan. Time and time again, Abraham demonstrated great faith in God. It must be kept in mind, however, that Abraham did not get this faith overnight. His faith was the product of many tests and trials. Abraham had experienced many trials so far. And he would experience a great trial in the next chapter, when the Lord called him to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. But perhaps the greatest trial so far is the one recorded here in our text. It is the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. How difficult this must have been for Abraham. Imagine having to expel your wife and child from your home without any hope of ever seeing them again. But this too was designed to strengthen and to purify his faith. It was designed to teach him to let go of everything he held dear, so that he might learn to cling to God and God alone. Well, dear friends, this is something we need to learn as well. Time and time again, we need to learn to let go of the things of this world, even if need be our loved ones, and to cling to the Lord, to find lasting joy and satisfaction in him. Well, that is the lesson that God was teaching Abraham here in our text. And this is the lesson that we need to learn as well. With this in mind, let us meditate on this passage together. The theme for our sermon is the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. We'll consider 3 points. First, it's sad occasion. Secondly, it's divine confirmation. And thirdly, it's spiritual meaning. The events of our text took place 3 to 5 years after the birth of Isaac. Isaac had been weaned. And in order to commemorate the occasion, Abraham held a great feast to which he invited all of his friends and neighbors. Now, there's nothing unusual about this. In ancient times, the weaning of a child was often marked by great celebration. It marked the passing of infancy and the entrance into childhood. As such, it was a milestone in the life of any child, and therefore an event worth celebrating. Well, sometime during or immediately after the feast, an altercation occurred between Ishmael, who was at least 16 years of age at the time, and Isaac, an altercation which was witnessed by Sarah herself. We read about this in verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. The Hebrew word mocking is derived from the word laughter. This is highly significant. As we saw last week, the name Isaac means laughter. Well, here we see Ishmael laughing at Isaac. Not, however, with a wholesome, joyful laughter, the kind of laughter that Isaac was destined to bring into the world, but rather with a mocking laughter. Ishmael was making fun of his brother. He was laughing at him, mocking him, poking fun at him. Now, this, of course, raises the question, why did Ishmael mock his younger brother? Well, most likely because he was jealous of him. You see, up until Isaac was born, Ishmael was the apple of his father's eye, the focus of all of his attention, but not anymore. Now the focus was on Isaac. Moreover, the birth of Isaac meant that Ishmael was no longer the heir to Abraham's extensive estate. For God had made it very clear that Isaac, not Ishmael, would be the heir. Even though the custom of the time dictated that the father's property be handed down to the eldest son. No doubt this made Ishmael quite bitter, even a bit resentful. And now he had to endure a great feast in Isaac's honor? This was too much. And so, at the first opportunity, he mocked his brother severely. What he said to his brother, we do not know. Whatever it was vicious and cruel enough to cause Sarah to demand of Abraham that he expel him and his mother forever. We read in verses 9 and 10, And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now at first glance, what Sarah says to Abraham here seems rather cruel and vindictive. After all, does what Ishmael did here merit being thrown out of the house? We must remember, dear friends, that this was probably not the first time that such a thing had happened. Most likely Sarah detected a pattern developing which concerned her greatly. It may even be that Sarah was concerned for the safety and well-being of her son. Perhaps she feared some harm might come to Isaac if this kind of behavior was allowed to go on unchecked. But why did she ask that Hagar be cast out as well? Well, most likely because she suspected that Hagar was behind it. You see, relations were not very good between Sarah and Hagar, ever since Sarah proposed to Abraham that he take her as his wife. You may recall back in chapter 16, Sarah made life so miserable for Hagar that she ran off into the wilderness. No doubt the relationship soured even more after Hagar had given birth to Ishmael. And so when Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, she immediately concluded that Hagar had put him up to it. And so she demanded that Abraham cast both her and her son out of the house. We see here, friends, that domestic disputes occur in godly families as well. Just because you're a believer does not mean your family will be perfect. That was not true for Abraham, and he was the father of all believers. And if it was not true for Abraham, it will not be true for us either. Sarah therefore demanded that Abraham cast both Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. Well, what was Abraham's response to this request? We look at that under our second point. When Sarah made her demand known to Abraham, we read that Abraham was very grieved. Verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Why was Abraham grieved? Well, first of all, he was grieved at the behavior of his son Ishmael. Abraham knew that what Ishmael had done was wrong. What a horrible thing. A 16-year-old boy mocking his little brother. How disappointed he must have been in Ishmael. As the oldest son, he expected Ishmael to set a good example for his younger brother. He expected him to love his brother and care for him, not mock him. Moreover, what Ishmael did here revealed much about his own spiritual condition. You see, dear friends, in mocking Isaac, Ishmael was ultimately mocking God in his covenant. Ishmael did not like how God had dealt with him. He didn't think it was fair that he should be displaced by his younger brother. The whole thing made him very angry. And so, in despising Isaac, he ultimately despised God. And Abraham knew this, and it grieved him greatly. Perhaps for the first time, Abraham realized that his son Ishmael was not a believer. At least, this episode seemed to indicate that he was not a believer. To be sure, he was just as much a child of the covenant as Isaac was. He too had received the sign and seal of circumcision. But he did not appropriate the promises of the covenant in the way of faith and repentance, at least not yet. Instead of embracing God and his promises, he came to despise him. That, perhaps more than anything else, caused Abraham to grieve. Perhaps some of you listening to my voice this morning can identify with Abraham here. Perhaps some of you have children, especially sons, who have come to despise God and his covenant. Well, you did not realize it right away, but the signs were there. Already in their early teens, they began to show little or no interest in the things of the Lord. They did not like to come to church. And when they did not participate. They did not sing. They did not read the Bible. They did not really listen to the sermon. They despised having to go out with the youth group, especially having to study the Word of God. It seems the only thing they were interested in was having fun and the things of this world. And with each passing year, it only got worse. And no amount of warning or exhortation made any difference at all. Their hearts seemed to get colder and colder to the things of God. Well, this is probably what happened to Ishmael as well. Perhaps Abraham convinced himself it was just a phase, that he would soon grow out of it. Let him sow his wild oats now, he may have thought. When he is older, then he will get serious. But Abraham was wrong. For the first time he came to the realization that his son may not be a believer, and that grieved him to the very core of his being. Secondly, Abraham was grieved at Sarah's demand that Ishmael and Hagar be banished. Oh, Abraham knew that his son had done wrong. He may even have feared that his son was not a child of God, but he still loved him. Abraham was not like Sarah, who had eyes only for Isaac, and regarded Ishmael as an intruder and a rival. No, Abraham loved both of his sons. And it is likely, therefore, that he felt some affection for Hagar as well. After all, she was his lawfully wedded wife. The last thing he wanted to do was send her and Ishmael away. What Abraham wanted was what any father would want, to keep his family together. And so when Sarah demanded that he turn Hagar and Ishmael out of the house, he was grieved, and understandably so. Abraham, therefore, did not know what to do. He was faced with a real dilemma. To use the expression, he was stuck between a rock and a hard place. But then something wonderful happened. The Lord resolved the problem for him. We read in verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. We see here that although Sarah's motives left much to be desired, Her demand that Hagar and Ishmael be expelled was in accordance with the will of God. God agreed with Sarah. Hagar and Ishmael must be expelled. Why is that? Well, God himself tells us, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." The reason why Hagar and Ishmael had to be expelled was because God, for reasons known only to himself, chose Isaac, not Ishmael, to be the next link in the chain of redemption. Now, there's nothing new here. Already back in chapter 17, when the Lord told Abraham that Sarah would bear a son, he told him as well that he would establish his covenant with him and with his seed after him. And that raises the question, why Isaac? Well, we do not know. It certainly was not because Isaac was any better than Ishmael. They were both sinners from the moment of conception. All we can say is that God took reasons out of himself. We must remember, friends, that God is completely sovereign in salvation. He chooses some to everlasting life and passes others by, and that is his divine prerogative. For God is our creator. He is the potter. We are the clay. That means he can do whatsoever he wants with his own. And we see that being played out here as well. God chose Isaac not because of anything in Isaac. He chose him out of pure, free, and sovereign grace. And dear friends, God still works the same today. Child of God, why did God save you and not your father or your mother, your brother, your sister, your aunt, or your uncle? Well, we cannot answer that question except to say that he did it out of pure, free, and sovereign grace. The fact that God chose Isaac over Ishmael, however, does not mean that God totally ignored Ishmael, not at all. Again, in chapter 17, the Lord told Abraham that he would bless Ishmael and make him a great nation. And now he confirms that promise here in verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman, he says, "Will I make a nation because he is thy seed." In establishing his covenant with Isaac, God did not forget about Ishmael. Instead, he maintained his covenant with him. Now we learn two things here. We learn, first of all, how good and gracious the Lord is. Ishmael despised God's covenant, yet the Lord promised to bless him. Oh, what a comfort that is to those of you who have children or grandchildren who are not walking in the ways of the Lord. They may have turned their backs on God. They may have despised his covenant, but God will never despise them. He will always be ready to receive them to himself in the way of faith and repentance. Secondly, the promises of the covenant, we learn, are for every child who is baptized. Some Reformed churches teach that the promises of the covenant which are signed and sealed in baptism are only for the elect. But, dear friends, this passage teaches us the exact opposite. It teaches us that Ishmael was just as much a covenant child as Isaac. The promises of the covenant were for both of them. Well, if that is true, why did God command Abraham to expel Hagar and Ishmael? Well, the reason is in order to teach him and us an important spiritual lesson. We look at that under our third and final point. What lesson was God trying to teach Abraham and us in the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael? Well, to answer that question, we need to refer to Galatians chapter 4, specifically verses 21 through 31. There the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spiritualizes the story of the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. By spiritualize, I mean he finds a spiritual meaning in it. Now, we are not allowed to do this, as much as we might like to sometimes. Some ministers, for example, are very good at spiritualizing. They can take a text of Scripture, especially from the Old Testament, and find all kinds of spiritual meaning in it. And when we hear such men preach, we may be very impressed with their keen insight into Scripture and how they manage to find so much spiritual meaning in almost every word and action of the text. But there is a real danger in this. We may only spiritualize texts when Scripture itself spiritualizes them. And that is what Paul does here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul spiritualizes the story of the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. Notice what he says. He says, "Hagar and Sarah represent two covenants. Hagar represents the covenant of works, which teaches that one can and must earn his salvation by his own efforts. You may recall when Abraham went into Hagar, he was trying to bring about God's plan of salvation by his own efforts. He figured if Hagar gave birth to a son, then all of his problems would be solved. He would have an heir, and God's plan of redemption would be secure. Well, this amounted to nothing less than thinking that we must contribute something to our salvation. That faith in God is not enough, that we must do something in order to be saved. This way of thinking was very common at the time that Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians. During this time, there were certain people called Judaizers who taught that in order to be saved, one not only had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, one also had to keep the law of Moses. In other words, one had to contribute something to his or her salvation. Well, Paul says this kind of thinking is represented by Hagar and the Jerusalem that now is, that is, the Jerusalem of Paul's day, which was a center of this kind of thinking. Sarah, on the other hand, represents the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace teaches that our works do not count for anything towards our salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith alone. You may recall after Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him that Ishmael would not be the heir. Instead, Sarah would have a son in her old age. He would be Abraham's heir. And we have seen that, humanly speaking, that was impossible. After all, Sarah was barren, and both she and Abraham were well past the age of childbearing. But God would bring it to pass. And in so doing, he was seeking to teach Abraham and Sarah, and us as well, that salvation is the work of God and God alone. Man has no part to play in it whatsoever. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, do you see what Paul is getting at here? By contrasting Hagar and Sarah, he is asking the Galatians, which would you rather be? Would you rather be a child of Hagar, enslaved to a new man-made covenant of works? Or would you rather be a child of Sarah and be free? Oh, to Paul the choice was obvious. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, he says, quoting Sarah, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The best way, the only way, is to be saved by grace through faith. Anything else, Paul says, only leads to slavery. Well, this is why God commanded Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. It was not because they were so sinful. They were no more sinful than anyone else in Abraham's household. But he did it because of what they represented, salvation by works. And that is something God would not tolerate, and so he commanded Abraham to expel them both. Well, what does all of this mean for us? Well, it means plenty. We are confronted here, dear friends, with two ways of salvation, the way of grace and the way of works. The way of grace leads to freedom and ultimately to heaven, but the way of works leads to bondage and ultimately to hell. Let me ask you this morning, which way are you following? Or perhaps someone says, well, the way of grace, of course. I know that I cannot save myself. I know that my only hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But is that really true? Oh, if we are honest, must we not admit that there is a Hagar deep down inside every one of us? Is there not deep down inside every one of us this tendency to think that we have to help God along? That we have to contribute something to our salvation? That God cannot and will not accept me as I am? That I have to do or experience certain things and act a certain way before I can be saved? Is that not why some are unconverted? Is that not why some lack assurance? Is it not because they are trying, perhaps with all the best intentions in the world, to earn their own salvation? Well, dear friends, the message of our text is, don't do this. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of, forsake the idea that we must contribute something to our salvation. Salvation is by grace, through faith, and faith alone. Dear friends, have you learned this? Have you come to that point in your life when you realize that you cannot save yourself? That the only way you will ever be saved is by grace through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Oh, how necessary that is. You see, unless we learn this lesson, we cannot be saved. This, then, is the spiritual lesson of our text. May God give us grace that we may hear this lesson for the first time or again, and that hearing it, we may experience the joy and liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or would like a CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and follow the links. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there on Sunday, October the 30th at 9:30 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. For directions to the church, please call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. Or log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.